Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 19. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verse 12. Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Beloved in the Lord, this psalm is divided into three distinct sections that at first might seem almost incongruous, that they're found in the same psalm. The first six verses describe the glory of God in the creation, particularly as that glory is revealed in the heavens above. That's verses 1 through 6. And then in verse 7 it begins, the law of the Lord is perfect. And from verses 7 through 11, the beauty of God is revealed from his law. The glory in the creation, that's first. And now the glory of God in the law is set forth. And in keeping of that, there is great reward, the preciousness of the law, because it points out God, it reveals God. So you have the glory of God revealed in the heavens, you have the glory of God revealed here in his word. And then in verses 12 to the end, the psalmist, believing all that he has just written, and beholding the majesty of God in the creation and in the law, becomes conscious of the reality of his own sins. He has stood before God's glory. He has stood before the requirements of God's law. And he recognizes, I am unholy. I have transgressed that law. I have defiled the glory of God. And so he comes with confession of sin. Verse 13, the verse that follows the text we consider, says, keep thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins, as you know, are sins that we do deliberately. We know full well it's wrong. But we make a determination, a choice, to do it anyway. We know full wrong that it's wrong to steal from the employer, but it's a man who makes a plan on how he will steal from him. We know full well that it's wrong to get drunk, but it's a determination to go out and do it anyway, to get drunk, drink until we are drunk. Those are presumptuous sins, and there are many of them. Those are only two examples of many. We all know that they are found in our lives, and he says, Lord, keep thy servant back from that. Those are the worst kinds of sins because we deliberately do them, knowing full well that they are wrong. So in connection with the Lord's Supper this morning, that's what we did. We looked at our lives, and we looked for sin in our lives, and we found sin there. And we knew that these sins had to be rooted out, that it is improper to come before God's face, even in His house, and to partake of the Lord's Supper besides, with these sins in our lives. They must be rooted out of our lives. But more is needed, because any Christian who looks at himself in the light of God's Word can clearly see there are more sins in my life than I even can confess. There are more sins in my life than I'm able to get rid of by confession. And there are other sins which I don't even know about. Sins that I've committed but forgotten. The text, therefore, is a prayer for forgiveness for all other sins. Keep me from presumptuous sins, but Lord, there are many other sins in my life that need to be forgiven, which I have overlooked or will overlook, not even deliberately overlooking, but unaware even that I've committed them. And so we confess them in this verse. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. The psalmist desires from God an absolute, thorough cleansing that he may stand before God and have the assurance you are entirely forgiven. Entirely forgiven of all your, what the Bible calls here, errors and secret faults. We'll examine what those are. Let's look at this text then under the theme, a prayer for a thorough cleansing. A prayer for a thorough cleansing. Notice in the first place, arising out of a discerning heart. The psalmist makes that plain when he says, who can understand his errors? Who can discern them? So this comes out of a discerning heart in the first place. Secondly, seeking a proper goal. A proper goal is that we may be cleansed thoroughly. And then finally, finding a gracious answer. A prayer for a thorough cleansing arising out of a discerning heart, seeking a proper goal, and finding a gracious answer. This prayer arises out of a man who is very wise, a woman who is discerning. A wise and discerning heart. Because a believer that is wise recognizes there are many, many sins that he commits that he never once confesses to God specifically. Many sins. The believer is not always conscious. We are not always conscious of our sins that we commit. The text speaks of that when it speaks of errors. Errors are sins of straying from the commandments of God. Straying. The word is literally wanderings, a man's wanderings. Sometimes these are sins that are committed by ignorance. By ignorance. Now, in the Old Testament, of course, they had such a myriad of laws. And a man might actually not know all the commandments that God gave about eating and clothing and sowing the field and all of the things with the animals, and he might miss one of them, and that would be a sin of ignorance. For us, it could be that we do something in our work, in our home, at school, that at the moment doesn't strike us as sin. We do not see it as sin. In that sense, it is a sin of ignorance. Numbers 15:22 speaks of that. Numbers 15:22 says, "And if ye have erred and not observed all these commandments which the Lord hath spoken unto Moses, then it shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance," and that's the word used here, errors, "if you have committed them by ignorance, without the knowledge of the congregation, then a sacrifice had to be brought." And then God said, "They will be forgiven." That is contrasted in Numbers 15, verse 30, with presumptuous sins, where God said, "There is no sacrifice for that. If you deliberately murder your neighbor, if you deliberately commit adultery, there is no sacrifice for that." But these had a sacrifice. Sins that are called errors. They are sins, you understand. They are sins. They still require a sacrifice. But it might be done in ignorance. It could be wandering in a different sense. Not ignorance, but take the picture of a sheep. A flock of sheep, and there is one that begins to wander off from the rest of the sheep. It's not deliberate. It's not willful. It's not that the sheep takes a deliberate step to leave the flock. It's just little movements, gradual movements away from the flock. And that's the kind of thing that are described here with the word errors. That a person doesn't set his mind to say, "I am going to steal. I am going to lie." But he begins to stray away from the commandments, begins to move away from what he ought to be doing as a child of God. Just as a sheep, part of a fold, begins to wander, not paying any attention to the fact that he's wandering, but simply looking at the ground and partaking of the grass and moving farther and farther away. He wanders, so the child of God can begin to set on a path that is straying. He's beginning to wander. That's the word error here. The causes of our wandering can be many. Because we are like sheep, oftentimes we stray because we're following somebody else's bad lifestyle. It may be a fellow believer, someone who's a member of our own congregation, who is doing something that really isn't right, and we don't give it much thought. We imitate. It may be that there's someone at work or at school that is an unbeliever in a university that's an unbeliever, and he is clearly not living a godly life, and we begin to follow that example. It may be someone who says he is a believer, but is not really and is living in sin. We can stray. We can stray by giving heed to bad instruction. This is what's spoken in Proverbs 19:27. "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." There are people that give bad instruction, and if we listen to that, we would begin to stray, to wander. Or by imitating a wicked course of life. In Proverbs 1:15, "My son," says Solomon, "walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy feet from their path." Wandering can be caused by something else. It can be caused by a sin of ignorance, by following someone who is walking in a bad way. But a third way is the result of unfaithful labors of shepherds, of ministers and elders. Ezekiel 34 warns of that. It speaks of shepherds, ministers and elders who do not feed the sheep, who do not care for the sheep, who do not seek the lost, who drive the sheep in front of them with cruelty. And the result, according to verse 6 of Ezekiel 34, is the same word here. "My sheep wandered." They wandered all through the mountains and upon every high hill. "Yea, my flock was scattered upon the face of all the earth. We're prone to wander. We're prone to wander because we have a sinful flesh, a flesh that is inclined to every evil. We're inclined to the evil. We forget about that. We're part of a church, and we go to church, and we go to a Christian school, and we forget about the fact, but no, I am still inclined to every evil. Every evil. That causes us to stray. What are we straying from? That's important to recognize that. We're straying from the one purpose for which God has created us and then recreated us in Jesus Christ, namely for His glory. To honor Him with the whole of our life. That's our goal. That's the path we must walk on. But we stray from that. That must be our reason, our purpose for doing anything in this life. That must be why we cook a meal, and then why we eat that meal, because of the glory of God. That must be why we go to work. That must be why we play ball. That must be why we go to church. That must be why we study in school. The one purpose of every activity of life must be that I may honor God, I may glorify Him. That's the line, that's the path that I must follow. We do that by keeping His commandments. God has given us a pathway to show, this is how you will glorify Me. Keep My law, keep My commandments. This is the straight way, this is the narrow way that I am calling you to walk. Walk in My commandments, and you will glorify Me when you keep them from the heart. So we're called to keep our eye on the goal of God's glory and to walk in harmony with His commandments. What we are called to do is not hard to understand, but the actual doing of it is another matter, because we are prone to wander. We're prone to forsake that way. Our purposes and our motives are all wrong. And now just consider this. It might seem insignificant, but consider this. Instead of eating because we want God to be glorified, we eat just because we're hungry or because we love food. We work to pay the bills and that we may have more things that we can enjoy in this life. We study in school for good grades, or to get recognition, or maybe in college to get a good job. That becomes our goal, our motive for these activities. We play because it's fun. How many times, Evan, do you ask children that? Why are you doing this? And their answer is, because it's fun. I don't need any other justification for that. It's fun. But you understand that all those activities, though they're not wrong in themselves, eating, working, studying, playing, they become sin to us because we're not doing them out of the motive of giving God the glory. That's not why I'm doing it. I have a different motive, totally. God isn't even in my mind until somebody brings Him up. That's sin. The psalmist says these are errors. These are sometimes called secret sins, secret faults. Literally, they're things that are hidden. They are hidden. Now, they're not hidden in the sense that David committed this horrible sin of murder and adultery and then tried to hide it from people. It's not hidden in that sense of the word. But it's hidden more from the point of view that it's not part of our eyesight, our consciousness. Hidden from our thinking. Hidden in the sense that we do not even remember that we committed a sin. We do not even think about it. We don't remember. These sins are times that we stray from God's law. We wander. They're not deliberate choices. That's presumptuous sin. It's not a deliberate choice that I've determined to sin, but it is a wandering for all that. because we did it and then forget about it. Maybe not even conscious that we sinned, or that we sinned and then it's gone from our thinking totally. How many times doesn't that happen? An unkind word or thought about someone, and then it's gone. And we don't even think about it again. It's done. An evil thought about someone, some evil thought we have about them, and then it is gone. A covetous desire as we pass a store. Covetousness, but it's so quick. It's gone. And we're on our way, and we don't think about it again, ever. Trusting in money. Trusting in ourselves, just for a moment. Trusting in something or someone else instead of complete trust in God. Taking the name of God upon our lips, not to swear, but just not really with reverence. Not with that which it should be. Going through our normal Sunday routine. Not because this is a day where we seek a spiritual rest, not because this is a day devoted to give God the glory in a way that we can't do the rest of the days of the week, but just because this is what we do on Sunday. And at the end of the day, if we perform a careful examination of our day, we will see sins. And we will confess those sins. And yet, untold thousands of sins will not even come before our consciousness because either we're not aware that we sinned or we've forgotten about it totally. We have totally omitted it. And tomorrow we will do the same thing over again. The same sins without thinking and without confessing them. Without confessing them. The psalmist says, who can understand that? Who can grasp that? Who is able to discern all the times that he wanders from the pathway, that he has committed sins but has forgotten about them totally, doesn't even remember that he has committed them? Who can discern his errors and his secret faults? By the grace of God, he does this. He knows that he is a sinner. He knows that his best works are polluted with sin. And it doesn't have to be a sin that is presumptuous, that he is determined to do it. He just knows every one of them is polluted. Even opening up the Psalter and singing, even folding our hands and praying, all of our activities are polluted. Every one of them. Who can really know all his sins? The psalmist puts it that way, the Spirit puts it that way, to make us stop and think. He's asking you and me a question. Who can understand his errors? And when we think about it, we have to say, no one does. None of us do. I do not. It takes a tremendous amount of wisdom given by God to begin even to recognize how much we sin, how vile we are, and how we deserve God's wrath. Do you see that? That's the question this morning. Do you see how many of your sins are unconfessed? And does that trouble you? Does it trouble you that your sins are not confessed before God? Certainly ought to bother us, because you understand that the only way that you can truly be forgiven by God is in the way of confessing our sins. That's the only way. Then they are wiped away. Anything else remains there on the account, so to speak. And as it remains there, and as the sins begin to mount, it separates us from God. And then we begin to wander, and then we don't wander a little bit, but we wander farther and farther and farther away from the commandments of God. If these sins are not confessed, not taken away, God in judgment may say, well, if you don't think sins are very important, I'll just let you go for a while. I'll let you continue in your sin. That's a terrible judgment. We ought to be very concerned about sins that we've committed that are hidden, that are wanderings, that we do not even recognize at the end of the day how many of them are there. We need to confess these sins. We absolutely must. And so the psalmist prays, cleanse thou me. Cleanse me. This is not a natural response, of course, to sin. You recognize that. Our natural response to any of our sins is to minimize, to make excuses for them. That's what natural man does, and because we have that wretched nature of our natural bent is still for us to minimize our sins. You accuse me of something, my first reaction is, how can I find something in that person that will show that my sin isn't really so bad? You accuse me of this, what do you do? Or what do they do? Why are you coming to me? Why don't you go to them? We laugh it off. That's our natural tendency, to laugh off our sin and to point to others in order to justify ourselves. I'm not so bad. You think that what I'm doing is bad? We minimize our sin. We by nature have no regard for God's law. It is not our guide. It's not what we want to follow. There is no consciousness of how dreadful sin is. We can be so casual with sin and not realize that this is an offense against the holy God. Even the country we live in recognizes that. If you pull out a gun and aim it at your neighbor, you're in trouble. You pull out that gun and aim it at the President of the United States, you are in way worse trouble. Our sins are not against other people. Our sins are against Almighty God. We forget about that, the seriousness of sin. And then many of them are forgotten. And we totally ignore them. So we're seeking something to be cleansed. Now that word cleanse is a word that we associate normally with washing in the sense of I'm polluted and I need to be freed from my iniquity, from the filth, and therefore sanctified. Oftentimes sanctification, being made holy, is connected with the word cleanse. And it can be the idea here in the text. I'm not saying that's missing, but the word as its root, the idea of innocence, literally, cause me to be innocent. Cause me to be innocent. Now that still can be sanctification. But more often in Scripture, almost exclusively, this is used in the sense of a lack of guilt, to take away somebody's guilt and to declare them to be innocent. It's used in the very next verse, 13, where it's translated innocent. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. When I stand before God, I will be innocent. There will not be something on my account. I will be declared righteous. That's the idea. The psalmist desires that, to be declared before the throne of God innocent, guiltless. He knows that he sins constantly. He knows that he doesn't even remember most of his sins, and many of them he has ignored, and many of them he doesn't recognize his sins, and yet they're there. The mountain of guilt is there. He's aware of that. And so, rather than to pretend that they do not exist, and to put himself in greater danger of wandering farther away, he comes to ask, Lord, make me innocent of these sins too, these wanderings, these times when I stray without recognizing, these times that I've strayed, but I've forgotten even that I've sinned. Make that to be forgiven. He goes the proper way. There's no other place to go but to God. As he asks, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Cleanse thou me. We cannot do it. We cannot earn some kind of righteousness that will cover up the sins that we commit. That's impossible. We have sinned against God, and there's no one else who can free us from the guilt of those sins. No one but God himself. No one else has the right to pardon our sins. No one may declare us to be innocent, to be right before Jehovah God. Think about what you're doing, people of God. You are going before the God of heaven and earth. You are going there with a mountain of sins, and you have to admit even as you come, Lord, I don't even know my sins. I don't even know how many times I have sinned already this morning against God. I don't even know that. And yet I'm going to God and I'm saying, will you forgive me? Will you declare me innocent? That's what we're doing. That's astounding. The holy God, the righteous God, whose law is steadfast and unmovable and who will not ever acquit the guilty, will not declare the guilty to be innocent. He never will. But we go before a God who is also gracious and merciful and long-suffering. And as the psalmist does in this verse, so do we. So do we. We have examined ourselves by the grace of God. And as we examined ourselves, we have seen sins. And they're shameful. And they need to be rooted out of our life. And we recognize that. I cannot come to the table of the Lord with this sin. I must put this out of my life. I must get rid of it. I must, with absolute firm resolve, put it out of my life and determine that it's gone before I come to the table of the Lord. It's that serious. I know there are those sins there. Next, we take the candle of God's law, that light, and we begin to search the heart and search the deep and dark caverns of our soul. And before long, we see, this is hopeless. I'll never make it to the end. I will never discover all my sins. Even in the process of trying to discover my sins, I'm sinning. I will never come to the end of it. If we had to see every individual sin that we have committed in our lives and then confess it before we could come to the table of the Lord, no one will come this morning, not one of us. That's impossible, you see, because we are constantly prone to wander and we forget about our sins. So with the psalmist we cry, cleanse thou me, even though I do not deserve it. Take the sins that I'm even unaware of and wash them in the blood of Jesus Christ. Cleanse thou me from that point of view so that I am able to stand before God and be declared innocent, be declared righteous for Jesus' sake. That's the only way we can come to the table of the Lord. So is there any hope then that we will be given our request, astounding request? I don't even know what I've sinned against you, but will you forgive me? Can you imagine someone coming up to you and asking that? I know I sinned in certain ways, but there's many other ways that I've sinned that I've forgotten about, evil thoughts I had, and, and evil words that I had. Will you just forgive all of those sins, even though I can't even enumerate them? Can you imagine someone coming to you? How would you respond to that? Especially if you knew the sins that he had committed against you and he wasn't confessing them. He was making a blanket statement here. Can you go to God that way, who knows all our sins? Can you expect that he will receive that kind of a request? There is certainly the hope, a firm hope, of a gracious answer from God. The psalmist knew this. And the psalmist knew this because he lived in a dispensation of pictures that were designed by God to assure his people of the forgiveness of their sins. He knew that. If a member or the whole congregation sinned in ignorance, that they committed one of the sins that are described here, then they were to take a sacrifice and bring it to the priest. And God assured them, the priest will take it from you. The priest will put his hand upon that offering to symbolize the guilt being transferred to the offering. He will slay the offering and burn it upon the altar. And your sins, God said, will be forgiven. They will be forgiven. I promise you that. Now that was, of course, not forgiveness found in the blood of a lamb or a goat or a cow. That was, of course, of no actual payment. But it pointed ahead. It pointed ahead to the Messiah who would accomplish this by his own death. And the psalmist and the people of the Old Testament took hold of Christ through the picture. They believed that, and they would dare to come to God and ask for forgiveness and bring their sacrifices. And God's assurance was, they are forgiven. For us, the assurance is even much stronger. The assurance of grace. Pardon has been accomplished in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's been accomplished by our Lord. The sins are really paid for. And this is amazing to think about this. The sins that you and I do not even remember we committed. The sins that we committed and were not even conscious that they were sins. Quickly done and forgotten. Wandering away, as well as presumptuous sins, have all been laid upon Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, and he bore the punishment. He bore the punishment for sins that at this point in our life, we don't even know we've committed. Someday in heaven, it will all be there, and we will be absolutely astounded at the graciousness of our God. Jesus paid for these sins. What assurance is ours? Be clear about that. The assurance is not the way most religions teach it and the way we can often look at it, that, well, I think the good in my life outweighs the bad. That if I could take all the good that I've done and put it over here on the scale and take the evil that I've done and put it over here, that the good would be heavier. It would weigh more. I've done more good than I've done evil. So I think, therefore, God will receive me. That's the way most religions are set up, and that's the way my flesh and yours likes to think. I've done more good than I've done evil. So God will accept me today as I come to the table of the Lord. He'll accept me. That's not why we have assurance. Absolutely not. Our assurance is rather this, that when we come before the judgment seat of God, God looks at the books and says, there is no record here of any guilt. You have a clean record. Why are you here? You have not sinned. But of course, we've just been shown all our sins. But the reason that there's no record of them is because they've been paid for. They've been taken off the record. We are 100% innocent. We are declared righteous by God because of the work of Jesus Christ alone. There's no other way that we can be found guiltless except in Jesus Christ. That's our hope. That's our assurance daily as we come and pray to God. That's our assurance as we come to the table of the Lord this morning. We honestly search our life. We must. We examine ourselves. There's no other way to come to the table of the Lord. To come without examination and to come casually is to defile the table of the Lord. The fool does that. The fool says, what does it matter? Who knows about this sin? Who knows about that sin? I can come to the table of the Lord. I'll tell you, the Lord knows, and He judges, and He brings judgment upon us. So we don't come casually. We examine ourselves. We root out of our lives the sins that we possibly can. And then we come confessing, Lord, I don't even know all my sins, but forgive them. And the form for the Lord's Supper says this: those who are, by the grace of God, sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore, we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which yet remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the assurance of salvation and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Bind it upon our hearts as we come even into fellowship with Thee through Thy Son at His table. For Jesus' sake we pray this. Amen.